What I believe is to minister healing. I like to be very specific. That's what we are aiming at. How far we will achieve it depends on a lot of different factors, but I believe we will not be totally unsuccessful at any rate. We are as practical in our attitude as a doctor or a dentist. And I'd like to say, first of all, I thank God for doctors and dentists, nurses, hospitals, and all who care for the sick. There are so many sick and needy people in this world that there needs to be no competition among those who minister to him. And if God would call 50 people here tonight to do what I'm doing, they would be still pitifully inadequate to the needs even of this favored land, let alone the many, many nations where they don't have hospitals and clinics and doctor's offices, where people are just shut up really to sickness, hunger, and misery. Many times I've been asked a certain question, which is by Christians, how can I know if it's God's will to heal me? Really, in many cases, the battle centers around the will of God. Because the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. I had to fight this battle on my own many years ago during World War II in British military hospitals in Egypt when I was serving there with the what later became the 8th Army. For 1 year on end, I lay in hospital with a condition that the doctors apparently were not able to cure in that climate. I had newly become a Christian. I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I knew the Lord. I believed the Bible. But I'd had no opportunity to attend churches or receive any kind of systematic instruction. And as I lay there on my hospital bed week after week, I would say to myself, I know if I had faith, God would heal me. And the next thing I always said was, but I don't have faith. And when I said that, I found myself in what John Bunyan describes as the slough of despond, or the dark valley of despair. But one day into that darkness there came a piercing ray of light. And it came from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, which says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what I laid hold of was those opening words, faith cometh. If you don't have it, you can get it. Then I looked at how it comes, and the answer was by hearing the word of God. There's more to that than I'm telling you tonight, but that's sufficient. So I made up my mind that I would systematically listen to what God was saying to me through the Bible. And I did something that could be considered naive, but it worked. I decided to read the whole Bible through, armed with a blue pencil, and underline in blue everything that related to four themes: healing, health, physical strength, and long life. Obviously, there's a relationship between them. It took me maybe 3 or 4 months. By the end of that time, I had read through the Bible. And you know what I had? I had a blue Bible. Nothing else could ever have convinced me so certainly that healing is the will of God. But I was still sick. And then the Holy Spirit led me to God's medicine bottle, which is found in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20, 21, and 22. Now, it may be that we'll not be able to pray for all of you here sick tonight, or if we do, it may be that not all of you will be healed. God has many different ways of healing people. He has many different agents Ruth and I have one kind of a ministry. God can send others to you with a different kind of ministry. But if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God will bring you to the person, the place, the means by which you can be healed. Do you understand? God doesn't, he's not monotonous. He doesn't have just one way of doing things. He's a God of infinite variety. And the key is finding God's way for you. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22 in the Authorized Version says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh." Now, when I read those last words, I said, if I believe the Bible, that settles it. God, through his words and his sayings, has provided something which can give me health in all my flesh. And being by background a logician, I said to myself, health and sickness are opposites. Wherever health is, there's no room for sickness. Just as wherever light is, there's no room for darkness. And I said, if I can have health in all my flesh, then I can be totally healthy. There will be no room for sickness in me. Then I looked in the margin. It was one of those versions that have alternative translations in the margin. And the alternative translation for health was medicine. I said to myself, that's just what I need, medicine. I'm sick. I need medicine. So then I said to myself, I'm going to take God's word as my medicine. When I said that, the Lord spoke to me inwardly, and he said, if a doctor prescribes medicine for a patient, the instructions for taking it are on the bottle. And if the patient doesn't take it according to the instructions, the doctor doesn't promise a cure. He said, this is my medicine bottle, and the instructions are on the bottle, you better read them. So I saw there were four instructions for taking God's word as medicine. Let me interrupt myself and say, when I stood up here, I hadn't the faintest intention of saying any of this. But the Spirit of God has, as it were, almost compelled me to say it. So I am saying it for the benefit of some people here tonight. Some of you will not necessarily get healed in this service. But do not go away saying, God is not doing anything for me. Because God has provided this medicine bottle. And the cure is guaranteed by Almighty God. So the question is, are you going to take the medicine? And are you going to take it according to the directions? That sister that sang that song, where are you? This is for you. Okay? Not only you, but you. All right. And I am a satisfied customer. Here I am more than 40 years later, and basically I'm a very healthy, active, vigorous person. To God be the glory. But it would never have happened if I hadn't learned how to take the medicine. Now here are the directions. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Those are four directions. Those are the directions for taking God's word as medicine. Let's just briefly consider them. Number one, attend. Give undivided attention to what God says in the Bible. Don't read your Bible with one mind on the television set or worrying about what the weather's going to be like. Give God undivided attention. He's worthy of it. He's got something to say which is worth attending to. Number two, incline thine ear. In modern English, that means bend down your ear. Now, you are so constructed that there is no way you can bend your ear without bending your head. It cannot be done. So you have to bend your head down. You know what that is? That's humility. It's being teachable. As I was reading the Bible at that period in the hospital, when I came across the tremendous promises of healing, partly because of my Anglican background, I thought that's too good to be true. See, my idea of Christianity was it was a pretty miserable affair. And if you're going to be a Christian, you better resign yourself to being miserable. I'm not saying that's true, and I'm not blaming anybody, but that was what I had inherited from my background. And so when I read these glorious promises, I said to myself, that couldn't be true. God couldn't mean that. Why, if it really meant what it said, God wants me to be healthy and strong and prosperous and live a long life. Couldn't be true. Too good to be true. And then the Lord spoke to me, and he said, now tell me, who is the teacher and who is the pupil? And I said, Lord, you're the teacher and I'm the pupil. And then he said, well, would you mind letting me teach you? And I realized, see, I was not being teachable. I had my own preconceptions of what God was going to say. And when it didn't agree with my preconception, I didn't listen. So the second instruction is, bend down your head, incline your ear, and let God teach you. If you've never been surprised by what you've read in the Bible, you've never really read the Bible, because it is the most surprising book. The third direction is, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep your eyes focused on what God is saying to you. Don't let your eyes wander to some other source of information. God has all the answers. And the fourth one is, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, later in life, for 5 years, I was the principal of a college in East Africa for training African teachers. And one of the principles we taught our teachers was a well-known educational principle. There are two main gates to a child's understanding. The ear gate and the eye gate. Use them both. Well, God was there nearly 2,000 years before us. And he said, if you want to take my word in, use both gates. Incline your ear, let them not depart from your eyes. Then he said, keep them in the midst of your heart. The ear gate and the eye gate give access to the heart. Now, the heart in the Bible is a central area of human personality which determines the course of human life. The very next verse of Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you have in your heart is going to determine the course of your life. If you have the right thing in your heart, your life will go right. And if you have the wrong thing in your heart, your life will go wrong. But if, through the ear gate and the eye gate, you take the pure word of God by faith into your heart, then it will be life to you and health to all your flesh. Is that accepted? Do you really believe that? Some of you do, some of you don't. Well, you don't have to pretend to believe it. But if you do believe it, it's good news. Now, I'll tell you how some of you can become spiritual giants. Just one thing you need to do. You've got to exchange two things. Change them over. And I guarantee you, for some of you, it will make you into spiritual giants. You know what you have to change over? The amount of time you spend with your Bible and the amount of time you spend in front of the television set. Just change them. That's all you need to do. In America, the average Christian spends 68 minutes a week reading his Bible, 3 hours a day in front of the television set. That's not taking the medicine. No wonder such Christians are weak and sickly. What did I do? I did something very naive. By background, I was extremely intellectual. I was a professional philosopher. I was used to making even simple things complicated. So for me, this was a revolution. I decided to be very simple. I was a medical orderly. I said to myself, how do people take their medicine? The usual answer is 3 times daily after meals. So I said, I'm going to take God's word as my medicine 3 times daily after meals. I did. Now, I look back on this, and I could have been complicated and stayed sick, or been simple and got healed. I'm glad I decided to be simple and get healed. Within 3 months, the medicine had produced everything that it promised. Health to all my flesh, without any other medication. I'm not in the least opposed to medication, but since I'd taken everything and it had done nothing, I decided I might as well stop taking it and take only the Bible. So for 3 months, every day after each main meal, I went off by myself, sat down, opened up my Bible, bowed my head and said, Lord, you have promised that these words will be life to me and medicine to all my flesh, and I'm taking them as my medicine now in the name of Jesus. I didn't experience any miracle. There was no particular moment at which there was a dramatic change, but within 3 months, the medicine had done all that it claimed to do. Much more than that, it had changed my whole way of thinking. When I started, I was a converted philosopher. I thought in terms of philosophy, which I won't go into. By the end of that, I thought in terms of God's categories, God's standards, God's measurements. I was totally renewed in my mind. Furthermore, I really believe I got an injection of divine life, which is still with me today. Now, I'm seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit. I didn't have any intention of saying all that, but I know that I'm saying it for the benefit of some of you here tonight. So you better listen, because God has changed the program for your benefit. Now, I'm not saying you won't get healed here tonight, but you really have no right to expect to stay healthy if you don't give God's word its proper place in your life. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, now, tonight we're not going to sit here and read our Bibles for the next 3 hours. You understand? We're going to minister healing. And some of you undoubtedly will be healed. Undoubtedly, we will see some miracles. How many of you have never seen a visible miracle take place in front of your eyes? Isn't that a commentary on the church? Oh, my dear. There's an interesting statement in Acts chapter 19 where it says, God did unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And I read that one day and I thought to myself, that's an interesting phrase, unusual miracles. What did it tell me? That miracles are usual. But some miracles are unusual. Now, I can promise you tonight that you'll see at least usual miracles. We're very used to them. We hardly even notice them. But whether we'll see unusual miracles depends in a large measure on how you respond. I want to tell you certain things that are barriers to receiving healing. I never answered that question, did I? About how can I know if it's God's will to heal me? Well, my answer to that is, so far as I understand, and I know my understanding is limited, you've asked the wrong question. If you are a child of God, living for Jesus, born again of the Spirit of God, the question you should ask is not how can I know if it's God's will to heal me, but how can I appropriate the healing which God has already provided for me? And when you approach it that way, you see you have a totally different approach. I believe that healing is one of the benefits provided by the atonement of Jesus. And interestingly enough, 700 years before it took place, prophetically, Isaiah said, by his wounds, we are healed. Not we will be healed, but we are healed. And about maybe 50 years after that, a little less, the Apostle Peter, writing to Christians about Jesus, in 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes or wounds you were healed. You see, it's not in the future. On God's side, healing has already been provided. Just like everything that's accomplished by the death of Jesus, it's settled forever. Nothing can be taken away from it, and nothing needs to be added to it. It is perfect. It's not a question of what Jesus has to do, it's a question of our appropriating what he has already done. I'd like you to say this little phrase. It's taken from three different passages. Isaiah chapter 53, Matthew chapter 8, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll say it the first time. Then I'd like you to say it, if you will, after me. If you believe the Bible, you can say this, because it's all from the Bible. Jesus himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and with his wounds we are healed. A very few words are more than one syllable in that. You don't have to be a theologian to understand it. All right? Now, say it phrase by phrase after me. Bearing in mind that Jesus Christ is the high priest of our confession. Remember we went into that this morning. So when you say the right thing, you've enlisted Jesus as your advocate in heaven. All right. Jesus himself, took our infirmities, and bore our sicknesses, and by his wounds, we are healed. All right, once more, after me, not with me. Jesus himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and by his wounds we are healed. All right, now this time we'll say it all together. I'm sure you've got a good enough memory. If I guide you, you can. Jesus himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and by his wounds we are healed. You really believe that? Some of you do. If you really believe it, there's only one logical thing to do. You know what that is? Thank him. Why don't you take a little while to thank him? I mean, if you don't thank him, you either don't believe it or you're extremely ungrateful. There is no other possible explanation. Now, I'm not accusing you of being unbelieving, because if you are unbelieving, be honest about it. You see, I don't believe it. But if you do believe it, the only reasonable response is to thank him. And many, many people get healed when they start thanking God. You know that? All of us here tonight owe God probably 500 million thanks. It's a good time to start paying off. The most positive way to put yourself in an attitude to receive healing is to be thanking God. Now, although God has provided healing, incidentally, that was very unenthusiastic. I don't think I should let you get away with that. I mean, if I were God, I'd be disappointed in you. I mean, when you consider the agony that Jesus endured on the cross, and you bear in mind that he was bearing the pains and the sicknesses of the whole human race, that response of yours was very inadequate. Let's take a little while just to thank him. We don't need to be noisy, but let's be grateful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. We do believe you, and we do thank you, Lord. Sincerely, we thank you for what you have done for us, what you have provided for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. I think the atmosphere's changed a little since we started thanking him. Now, there are certain very common barriers that keep people from receiving the healing that God has provided. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. You understand? But many, many people don't receive healing. Four common barriers to healing. And I'm going to deal with them so that we can get rid of them. Understand? Number one is unbelief. That's undoubtedly the commonest barrier, is unbelief. Now, the problem with unbelief is many people think it's a kind of pardonable weakness. The truth of the matter is that unbelief is a sin. The writer of Hebrews says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." So let's not try to excuse our unbelief. Let's confess it as a sin and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us from it. All right? So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you want to renounce unbelief and receive faith, I want you to say this prayer after me. Are you ready? I'll say it. You say it after me. Lord, I believe in you. I believe in God the Father, in God the Son, in God the Holy Spirit, and in the Bible as the Word of God. I confess as a sin any unbelief in my heart. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me from it and to replace it with faith. And I thank you for doing this now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we banish that evil, dark power of unbelief from this auditorium. Right now, in Jesus' name, we drive you out. We break your hold over the people of God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. The next common barrier is unforgiveness. Having in your heart unforgiveness or resentment against some other person. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. And he said, if you don't, God won't forgive you and he won't hear your prayers. All right. Now, let's let God search our hearts for a moment. Do you have in your heart tonight resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness against any other person? Your husband, your wife, your parents, your pastor, your school teacher, the neighbor, the lady upstairs or downstairs, the postman, who knows who it might be. If you have, get rid of it. It's a barrier. It prevents you from receiving the healing that God has provided. I was praying for a group of people once with back problems. I was going around, as I'll be doing on the platform in a little while, and I prayed for two or three people. God had touched them, came in front of a man. I said, what's your problem? What did they call that? Whiplash, that's right, from a car accident. So I was about to pray for him, and the Holy Spirit checked me. It wouldn't let me pray for him. So I said to him, tell me, is there anyone you need to forgive? And he thought for a little while and he said, well, maybe. I said, who is it? He said, the insurance company that didn't pay my claim. So I looked at him, I said, are you willing to forgive them? And he looked hard and long at me, swallowed twice, and eventually said yes. But it was a difficult decision. Well, I said, I'll lead you in a prayer forgiving that insurance company. I said something, Lord, you know that I've had bitterness against that insurance company, but now I forgive them. And when he said after me the words, I forgive them, he was instantly healed. I didn't have to pray for him because the barrier had been removed, you see. So let's lay down all bitterness, all resentment, all hatred, all unforgiveness. If you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, as an alcoholic and you're cured, one of the things they'll tell you is resentment is a luxury you can no longer afford. That's not true only of cured alcoholics. It's true of every child of God. Resentment is a luxury you can no longer afford. I have to tell you this story. I didn't want to, but I feel God would have me. I was preaching once on the necessity of forgiving other people, and I was taking the case of a woman whose husband has mistreated her, betrayed her, and then gone off and left her. And I was talking to an imagined woman that was in that situation. I was saying, now listen, you have in your hand a whole sheaf of IOUs from your husband. I owe you care, I owe you love, I owe you support, I owe you discipline for the children, etc. Now I said, all those IOUs are legally valid. They're absolutely valid. But before you begin to claim them, Bear in mind that up in heaven, God has in his hand a much larger sheaf of much larger IOUs from you to him. And God says, let's make a deal. You tear up your IOUs on earth, and I'll tear up mine in heaven. But you hold on to your IOUs on earth, and I'll hold on to mine in heaven. So I said, forgiving other people isn't being super spiritual. It's just enlightened self-interest. That's really what it is. Jesus gave the example of a servant who was forgiven $6 million, but wouldn't forgive a fellow servant 17. Well, that's bad business. Anybody who won't let go a debt of $17 to be forgiven $6 million isn't thinking straight. Well, I went on like this. At the end of my message, right up the center aisle, there came marching a very well-dressed, sophisticated-looking lady of about 30 years old. I mean, she strode up to me. Her face was beaming. She stopped right in front of the podium and she said, Mr. Prince, I just want to tell you that while you were preaching, I got rid of $30,000 worth of IOUs. She turned round and walked out. I never had to counsel her. I never had to pray for her. She'd got the message, you understand? All right, so let's get rid of some IOUs here tonight. Okay? Yeah, we'll remain seated for this. Now, you're going to say something after me. I'm not going to trap you into anything. You say this, Heavenly Father, I have a tremendous debt to you, which I can never pay. But you are willing to forgive me my debt if I will forgive other people their debts to me. And so, Lord, I am willing. I now forgive every debt that is owed to me by anybody. I lay down all resentment, all bitterness, all hatred, all rebellion. Deliver me from them. Forgive me as I forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The next very, very, very common problem is occult involvement. Involvement in non-Christian forms of the supernatural, which is almost universal today in this country. Fortune telling, horoscopes, Ouija boards, and all sorts of cults, philosophies. I myself, for a while, before I knew the Lord, was deeply involved in yoga. But I had discovered that I couldn't come to God through yoga. And I had to be delivered from that by the power of the Holy Spirit before I could meet God. Today, I would guess at least 50% of you have in some way or other, at some time in the past, been involved in some form of occult. And that is a barrier that comes between you and God. Now, it's not that God will not forgive you, but it's that he requires you to recognize this as a barrier, renounce it, and be released from it. There's a scripture in Exodus chapter 23, verses 24 through 26. Exodus 23:24-26. God is telling the people of Israel how to relate to the religions and the worships and the practices of the people that lived in the land before them. And he says, in effect, you're not to have anything to do with them. You're to destroy every trace of them. Don't tolerate or allow anything to remain in your midst. He says this, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. You see, God is guaranteeing us a fulfilled, complete life of health. He says, I will fulfill the number of your days. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. There'll be no barrenness, no miscarriage. But he said, the first requirement is you break all contact with those other gods. On this basis, I will do it. Let's do that. You don't have to do it. I mean, I can't make you do it. But I'll tell you for sure that it'll be a barrier between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fullness of his blessing will not be available to you. We've seen so many, many examples of this in recent months. When we were in New Zealand, I taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they have there a lot of people from Eastern Asia, Southeast Asia, Japanese, and so on. And about, I think, at least 100 people came forward to receive the baptism. Most of them were received instantly. But there was one girl, I suppose she was from Southeast Asia, standing there praying, receiving absolutely nothing. Nothing came near her. And Ruth went over to her and said, have you renounced the sins of your ancestors in worshipping idols? And she said, no. And Ruth said, are you willing to do that? She did it. The power of God fell on her instantly. She was on the floor and came up speaking in tongues. See, that was the barrier. God is not going to compromise with other gods. He is the one true, supreme, and sovereign God. And we have to come to him on that basis. Now, if you've been involved in the... let me tell you one other story. It's just so remarkable. Years back, I was in a prayer meeting, a typical early-style charismatic prayer meeting. I found myself next to a young man, maybe 25. He was from a Catholic background. I said to him, that was a typical conversation in those days, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he said, yes, but. Well, any time anybody says yes, but, in answer to that question, you know what the but is, don't you? But I don't speak in tongues. So I said, without thinking, another trunkless elephant. Then I then pursued that conversation. I said to him, and God must have led me, did you ever go to a fortune teller? And he said, he thought about it. He said, yes, when I was a boy of about 15, I did. But I only did it as a joke. I didn't believe it. But I said, you did do it. He said, yes. I said, would you be willing to confess that as a sin to God and ask him to release you from its consequences? And I think he said yes because he was wanted to get me off his back. So I said, well, I'll lead you in a prayer confessing that as a sin and asking God to release you from the consequences. And I did, and he followed me and said the prayer, amen. I didn't say anything more. I just put my hand on him and prayed for him, and immediately he began to speak in tongues. See, that was the barrier. You have to sever every contact, every association. God is not going to share his presence in your life with any other kind of religious deity. He's a jealous God. So let's do that, shall we? Let's renounce any involvement in the occult. And if you know specifically what your involvement have been, then when we come to a certain point, I'll give you just a few moments, and you can fill in between you and God the thing you need to renounce. All right. I want to thank you, Lord, that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose from the dead, that I might become a child of God. Lord, I want you to be my God. You alone. I want no other gods. And Lord, if I've been involved in any way, in dealing with false gods, with idols, with deceptions, with lies. Forgive me, Lord. I renounce them now. And I turn from them, Lord. I turn to you. I confess that you are my God. And beside you there is no other God. Amen. All right. Now there's one more thing. This is like when you go to a doctor today, you know, he doesn't immediately just take a bottle of pills off the shelf. He says, they've got to check your blood pressure, etc., etc., etc. Well, this is, we're going through these checks, you understand? This is very, very practical. There's one other common barrier. I mean, there are other barriers I'm not dealing with, but these are the main ones. I would say they account for 90% of the problems that keep people from what God has for them. And that is people who are under a curse. Now this is something that God has led me into in the last 5 years. And the results have been more dramatic than any other single revelation that God has given me from Scripture. They have changed more lives, more communities, and more churches than anything else. A curse is something very real. A curse is the opposite to a blessing. Blessings are real. How many of you believe blessings are real? Well, then you have to believe curses are real, because they're the opposite. A curse is so real that on the cross, Jesus was made a curse for us, that we might be redeemed from the curse. Now, if a curse wasn't real, God would never have made Jesus a curse on the cross. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that we might receive the blessing of God. That's an abbreviated presentation of those verses. Now, I have a message on this that takes me 2 hours to preach. I'm not going to preach it. But one thing I do is I list certain things in people's lives that are common evidence that those people are under a curse. I would say of the people that Ruth and I pray for these days, at least one out of every four persons needs to be released from a curse. Think of what we're doing. Now, although I'm not able to give you the full teaching here tonight, I do believe that in some cases your lives can be radically altered for the better, simply by repeating the prayer I'm going to lead you in a moment. Here are seven things which, in my experience, indicate that probably there's a curse over a person's life. And curses really don't deal primarily with individuals. They deal with families or larger human groupings. First of all, a history of a mental or emotional breakdown. If that runs in your family, there's probably a curse over your family. Second, repeated or chronic sicknesses, especially without any clear medical diagnosis. You're the kind of person, when you go to the doctor, one day he tells you it's your liver, the next day he says it's your kidney, then he tells you it's your heart, and he's a good doctor, but he's dealing with something intangible. The third one is repeated miscarriages or female problems, or barrenness. Specifically, God said in that promise, no one will miscarry, no one will be barren. Ruth and I have come to the place where whenever we deal with female problems, we simply treat them as a curse. And the results are dramatic. In the last few years, I don't know how many barren women being released from the curse have been able to bear children. I was in South Africa some years back, in a large church, and I was going to minister healing. I thought I'd encourage the faith of the people. So I said, is there anybody here who was healed in my previous meetings? And a few people stood up. There was one young woman at the back with a little baby in her arms. So I said, what were you healed of? She said, I couldn't have children. God wrote the lines for us. All right. The next one, is a history of the breakdown of marriage and family alienation, where families cannot stay together, where husbands and wives cannot stay together. That runs in your family, I would say without much doubt, there's a curse over your family. The next one is continuing financial insufficiency. Poverty is not a blessing, dear brothers and sisters. It is a curse. But the most characteristic example is people who have plenty of money but never have enough. I had a letter about 3 years ago from a lady in the United States who's married to a man who's very well known in the athletic world. And she'd heard my tapes and she said, "Mr. Prince, I believe there's a curse over my husband's family. Will you pray?" So I wrote back and said, "What's the evidence that there's a curse over your husband's family?" And this is the answer I got. She said, "My husband's estate runs into hundreds of millions of dollars, and our annual income is $1 million, and we never have enough money." I said, "I'm convinced." The next one is rather simple. It's being accident prone. That's a statistically diagnosable condition. Some people get higher insurance premiums because they're accident prone. If you break the same leg twice in 6 months, you need to check. If you can't walk across the street without stumbling over something, you better ask yourself, what's behind this? All right, and the last one is a history of suicides or unnatural deaths in a family. And I always say this, I never want to be malicious, but if you want to look at a picture of a family under a curse, it's the Kennedy family in the United States. It's as clear as if it were written in the sky. I'll go through those quickly again. Mental or emotional breakdown, repeated or chronic sicknesses, repeated miscarriages or female problems, breakdown of marriage and family alienation, continuing financial insufficiency, accident prone, and suicides or unnatural deaths. Now that's not exhaustive, but it goes a long way. Let me say something else which may be somewhat controversial, but is nevertheless true. One very common cause of curses is the presence of Freemasonry in your family background. The results are horrific. They're terrible. Okay, now we're going to deal with the curse problem. I think it's time you stood up. Remember, the provision is Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Being made a curse for us. That's the only basis on which we can be released. But it's a sufficient basis. All right, so we're going to pray to Jesus now. And we say these words. I thank you, Jesus.
I thank you, Jesus.
That on the curse. That on the cross, I'm sorry. Thank you, you didn't go with me. That on the cross.
You were made a curse.
With the curse that was due to me. That in return. I might receive the blessing that was due to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. On that basis, and in your name, Lord Jesus, I now release myself from any curse that is over me, or my family, or those related to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, raise your hands and clap them to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Harandalalabariyam. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, you may sit down. One more piece of information. You might not believe it, but I'm trying to go quickly. It's just that I simply am not being allowed by the Holy Spirit to pass over these points. The next and the last thing I want to say is that in dealing with sickness, we frequently encounter evil spirits or demons. In fact, probably 50% of healing in the New Testament involved dealing with evil spirits. Jesus really never made a hard and fast distinction between the two. Now, evil spirits can cause sickness in various ways. Some sicknesses are directly caused by evil spirits. Many. In other words, if the evil spirit goes out, the sickness will be cured. One that's very common in my experience is arthritis. I have seen scores of people healed of arthritis when it was treated as an evil spirit. When a person comes to me, it's usually a lady, and she says, I have arthritis. I say, listen, this is the way I deal with it. I'm going to treat it as an evil spirit. That doesn't mean you're an evil person. You may be a wonderful person, but there's this evil spirit tormenting you, physically and in other ways. Now I said, I'm going to command the evil spirit to go. Your job is to let it go. Now if I do my job, will you do yours? Because if we agree together, it will happen. I prayed once in South Africa for a person with arthritis, and they were visibly healed. And there were about 1,000 people in the auditorium. So I thought, I am never going to be able to pray for all the people here with arthritis one by one. So I said, now will any of the people that have arthritis and want to be prayed for stand up where you are? And about 30 people stood up. And I said, now I'm going to command that evil spirit of arthritis to leave you. And your job is to let it go. And I said, I don't want you to sit down till you know you're healed. And I went through that. And within 10 minutes, every person had sat down. I didn't have to touch them. I didn't know their names. I simply dealt with the spirit. Another very common spirit is epilepsy. There's a very vivid description of epilepsy in the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and Jesus dealt with it as an evil spirit. I have seen scores of people released from epilepsy when it's dealt with as an evil spirit. I had, I don't know where we were last. Oh, in Jacksonville, Florida. Young man came up to me. I'm epileptic. I said, I believe this is an evil spirit. I will command it to go if you want. But I said, it may be a battle. Are you prepared for the battle? Because if you're not prepared, I'm not going to start. He looked me right in the eye and said, I'm ready. So I commanded that evil spirit to go. He went down on the floor. He writhed there, groaned. But in less than 5 minutes, the spirit had come out. I had a lady come to me some couple of years back, bringing her daughter, about 16 years old. She said to me, Mr. Prince, 10 years ago I had epilepsy. You cast the evil spirit out of me. I've never had it again. My daughter has epilepsy. Will you cast it out of her? Well, that was easy. They were completely sold on the proposition. And I mean, within 2 minutes, the whole thing was done. So, now we are not going to chase demons here tonight. But my principle is, if the power of God forces demons into manifestation, I'm going to deal with them. Anything that resists Jesus Christ in public has got to be dealt with in public. Okay? Now that sometimes leads to behavior that is not customary in some churches. You may be saying, well, Brother Prince, we don't do this in our church. Well, let me tell you a piece of good news. You're not in your church tonight. So it's all right. This is a leisure center. Okay. Now, if you should be one of those to whom we minister and the evil spirits manifest themselves, don't panic. Don't get embarrassed. It's happened to better people than you before. At least as good. All right? And we won't panic. I mean, if I panic, we'll close the meeting. Understand? Short of that, we'll go on. I have to say, without exaggeration, I have dealt with thousands and thousands of people needing deliverance from evil spirits. And I'm still here to tell the tale. I'm alive and well. All right, now that's all the teaching that we need. Now we're going to go into action. Now, how many of you have been in a healing service conducted by me before? Well, that's good. We have a little basis of experience. My methods are not totally conventional. And I'm not boasting of my methods. I'm not advertising my methods. I use this method simply because Jesus led me to it. Okay? I'm sure that there are other people that can do it quicker or better. But if I don't do it the way that Jesus led me, nothing happens whatever. Okay? Now, there are many, many different ways of ministering healing. You can lay on hands, you can anoint with oil, you can simply pray, you can minister the word. But the method that Jesus has given me up to this time, and I have a feeling that there's going to come a change pretty soon, but it'll have to come from him. I exercise a specific gift that God has given me, a spiritual gift. And it's the gift of faith. That's not the kind of faith that you need to be a Christian. That's not the fruit of faith, but that's the supernatural, spiritual gift of faith. God's own faith briefly imparted to one of his children for a specific purpose. Now, the particular kind of faith that God has given me initially is for people who are lame and have back problems. And so many people have back problems, I never run out of customers. And I think Ruth would bear me up. Most of the people we pray for with back problems are healed. It's the exception when they're not. Some are healed instantly. Some are healed gradually. Now my demonstration piece is Ruth. Stand up, sweetheart, and let them see you. In 1977, when I was a widower in Jerusalem, I heard about a dear Christian lady who had severely injured her back and was incapable of working and was in her apartment. So with a Christian young man who was driving me, I went to visit her and pray for her. This was the lady. I had no further intentions than praying for her. When I got there, she was lying more or less on her back on a sofa, and I immediately detected that familiar look of pain on her face, which is so characteristic of people with back problems. So I said to her a little apologetically, I have a rather unusual way of praying for people, but it's the way God's given me with back problems. I start by checking their legs to see if they're equal. Now most people have unequal legs, and if your legs are unequal, when I hold them, the short leg will grow out. So I said, would you mind my checking your legs? And she said, no. And I checked them. They were absolutely equal. Well, that's very unusual. If you aren't in this ministry, you won't know how unusual that is. So I said, that's extraordinary. Very few people have equal legs unless they've already been prayed for by somebody with this ministry. I said, were you ever prayed for? She said, yes. I said, by whom? She said, by you. So I said, well, I did a good job. Well, then, when that happens, I'm kind of left groping for another approach, you see. So I said, well, the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick and recover. So I laid my hands on her head, prayed for her, prophesied over her, which I didn't intend to do, and said, there you are. I said, now you're plugged in. The power of God is at work in your body. Keep the plug in, which is what I'll say to many of you. She's a perfect example. I prayed for her in June. She kept the plug in without being fully healed until November. And in November, when she was in a meeting, worshipping and praising the Lord, her healing was instantly and perfectly completed. She had a ruptured disc and she had a spine that was curved from childhood. Today, she has no ruptured disc and her spine is completely straight, confirmed by X-ray. So she's my demonstration piece. She also has tremendous faith and compassion for people with back problems. She knows what it's like to have no way of being out of pain day or night. So we are going to begin with people in that category. What I'm going to do is this. Not now, but in a few moments, I'm going to ask people here who are either lame or have back problems, and that would include all sorts of things like sciatica and all the various kinds of back problems that people can have, spinal curvature, scoliosis, slip discs, ruptured discs, disintegrated discs, whiplash, arthritis, and so on, provided it's in the area of the back or the spine. I'm going to ask those people to stand up, not to come out. Then I'm going to have a talk with those of you that the Holy Spirit directs me to. I'm going to find out what the problem is and specifically whether it's been medically diagnosed. I do that because I want the people around to know that I'm not inventing these problems. You understand? All right. Then, if I feel so led, I will invite individuals to come forward. We'll place 10 chairs on the platform, 5 on that side, 5 on that side, facing inwards, and we'll invite you to sit in one of the chairs. When the chairs are all occupied, I will begin to minister to you. The way I do it is this. I kneel in front of you, ask you to give me your shod feet, and no bare feet, please. And I will, in your presence, check your legs. Now, I am really an expert at this. I have checked thousands of pairs of legs. Actually, checking the legs is more difficult than healing them. I'll show you the inequality in your own legs. You'll see it. And then I'll say, now, your short leg will grow out. You'll feel it. You'll see it. You'll know I'm not doing it. You'll know you're not doing it. So you'll know that Jesus is doing it. Now, when that happens, it's a vital moment in your experience. Because then you know you are plugged into God's supernatural power outlet. Okay? Now, it's my job to plug you in. Lots of people watch their legs grow out and say, I don't believe it. See? Well, I say, that's sure proof it isn't your faith that's doing it. It's my faith, the faith that God gave me. Now, after that, in terms of tennis, the ball is in your court. You understand? And how you respond will have a great deal to do with what you receive. The power of God is available to you, but your response is very important on what it will do for you. I tell people the power of God is like electricity. It's not electricity, but it's like it. The same electric current can produce very different external results according to the way it's channeled. If you channel it into a light bulb, it produces light. If you channel it into a radio, it produces sound. If you channel it into a television, it produces vision. If you channel it into a cooking stove, it produces heat. And if you channel it into a sewing machine, it produces power. The same current, but 5 different results according to where it's channeled. God's healing power is like that. Once it's flowing into you, it will work anywhere it's channeled to. It'll work in your mind. It'll work in your emotions. It will work in your physical body. It can, for instance, liberate you from the habit of smoking, just like that. That's just one of limitless different results that it can produce. But in order to receive the maximum, you need to know how to respond. At this point, the responsibility goes from me to you. Now listen carefully, because this is very important. First of all, relax. Don't try to have faith. Faith doesn't come by trying. If it did, you'd have had it long ago. Okay? Now my son-in-law, who's a dentist here, right here on my right, has in his, what do you call it? His, what do you call it? Surgery. A large close-up of an ostrich. Really close up at the face. And underneath are these words. Please don't ask me to relax. My tension is the only thing holding me together. Well, I realize how true that is. You know, trying to relax makes you more tense than you ever were before. But I still say, relax. Let go. Stop trying. Stop trying to work it out with that puny little mind of yours. And just let God do His thing. Okay? That's number one. Number two, a positive response. The moment God touches you, start to thank Him. Out loud. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And don't be stingy. Don't stop after 3 thanks. You see? We had a meeting years back in a university in America, and I had a group of young couples working with me. And one of them was a well-known singer, Paul Clark. Some of you have probably heard of Paul Clark. He's a well-known gospel singer in the United States. I think he's been over here. And he and his wife were working, and they got a young high school boy whose chest bone, you know, went inwards. I don't know what you call that, but instead of being out, it went in. And they said to him, "Now God has touched you. Say thank you, Jesus." And he just took off. He said, "Thank you, Jesus, thank 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 you, Jesus." He must have said it 100 times. And when he said it the 100th time, his breastbone popped out, see? Instantly. He was willing to do what he was told. So many Christians aren't. They're embarrassed, they're afraid, they're shy, they're stubborn. Now, I'll tell you this. Most of you have got much more confidence in your doctor than you have in the Lord. All the Lord's servants. If I say to you, "Now say, thank you, Jesus." You say, "Thank you, Jesus." And wonder what your neighbor's thinking. But you go to your doctor and you say, "Doctor, I have a sore throat." And he pulls out one of those little flat pieces of wood, which are called, I believe, a spatula. And he says, "Open your mouth and say, ah." And you stand there, ah. Did you ever think that you look very silly? But you'll do it for the doctor. Will you do it for Jesus? See? In other words, the doctor's much more real to you than Jesus is. All right. Now, after that, at that point, there's no more script written. Anything can happen. We never know. That's what makes it exciting. This is always faith. Every time I do this, I have to move out in faith. I have no guarantee that anything will happen. You understand? But I just have to trust the blessed Holy Spirit. I seek to walk in obedience to the Lord, and I just trust that He'll come through with the results. And I have to say, in recent years, He's been coming through more and more. When I first came into this ministry, some of my friends said to me, "Now listen, it's bad enough you cast out demons, but you're just getting over that. Don't go around now and start kneeling in front of people and lengthening their legs, because you've got the reputation of being a scholarly Bible teacher. You're going to ruin your reputation." They were good friends. Well, I thought maybe what they're saying is true. So I went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, what about it?" And I believe the Lord gave me this answer. He said, "I've given you a gift." And it was the first time I realized it was a gift. "There are two things you can do. You can use it and get more, or you can fail to use it and lose it." I made up my mind instantly. "Lord, I'll use it and get more." And I have to say, to the glory of God, ever since then, I've been getting more and more and more. And I know there's a whole lot more still to get. But that's the path of faith and obedience by which God has led me. So I think at this point, we need to begin to clear the platform. We begin rather slowly, because I have to kind of get people prepared. Usually, when we get started, I mean, 5 hours is a short meeting, you understand? We're not going to be able to do that here tonight, I'm sure of that. But we take this very seriously. I mean, it's not just a pastime for us. We are just as much in earnest as a doctor or a nurse or a dentist. It's just that we use different approach, that's all. Okay, now you
have sciatica, if I remember rightly.
All right, and I promised you that your legs were unequal. Okay. Well, you're much less unequal than I thought. Your left leg is about 1/8 of an inch short. I don't know whether you can see it. Can you feel it growing out now? Oh, it's going on.
Oh, praise God.
Stamp on the devil. You look at his face. He's got the power. All right, sit there and just enjoy yourself. All right, what was your problem?
This problem, and I have this. The Lord did touch me, but I still have this sciatic pain now.
Okay. All right. Can you sit further back in the chair?
That's right.
Now, you can't straighten that leg. Well, that's amazing. You're altogether a very unequal person. I can't believe there's that much difference between your legs. Do you think there is?
Are you sitting straight?
Well, you can't sit straight.
No, I sit because.
Well, let's see what the Lord will do. Thank you, Father. Well, your right leg is growing right out anyhow. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, amen. Just get Ruth's prayer.
Lord Jesus, the blessing of your life. Amen. The curse over this life has been cancelled. Amen.
I think you're healed.
Feels all right. It was terrible while you were doing that.
Now sit there and thank him.
That's
right. He's got a lot for you. The power of God is right over you. God's dealing with you. He's going to change the pattern of your life.
That's right.
Right. Now, what was the problem?
I have a muscle that gets trapped in my back.
Okay, let's take a look. The people of Romford have got more equal legs than people have met anywhere for a long while. Anyhow, let's check you. Oh, well, you've got 3/4 of an inch short on your left leg. Can you see? See that? Can you feel it growing now? Now the power is there. You've got to help yourself. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You can let your legs go down now. That's all right. You're plugged in. That's right. God has got more for you. Just don't take the plug out.
That's right.
That's right. God wants to do something for you didn't come up for. Amen. There's been a certain kind of gloominess over your life, which is very, very common in this country, especially in this area of the country. And we revoke it now in Jesus' name.
Every dark shadow over this life, we cancel.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, could we have a lady recommended by the leadership? One of the ministries is head holding. Because when people are under the power of God, their head needs to be supported. And you don't pray for them, you just stand by them and stand with them. Thank you. That's right. We are not in a hurry. It's very important to understand that. You cannot hurry the Holy Spirit. Okay, now you're... problem is?
Got hip or forklift trot.
Oh, yeah.
Start leg and hang.
That's right.
Right leg.
All right. Your right leg, you see your left leg is short? Now, because it's your right leg, to convince you, I'm going to ask the Lord to make your right leg grow in. Can you feel that?
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, we affirm that the curse over this life has been revoked. Stand up and stamp on the devil. Just tell them what the Lord has done.
It's just, my leg feels totally different.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Let's give the Lord a praise. Thank you. What's the problem?
Arthritis. And it crept in because I had misalignment of facet joints, which had been manipulated back into place, but arthritis has slipped in.
That's exactly the right word. Arthritis slipped in. He's a demon. And he comes in through the point of physical weakness. You understand? Mm-hmm. The weakness was physical, but the arthritis is a spirit. Okay?
Yes.
So I'm going to tell it to go. What are you going to do?
Thank the Lord.
Yeah, but let it go. All right, let's have your legs. Turn your toes out. Your toes out. One, now, taller or shorter?
Taller.
All right.
Taller.
See, your left leg is an inch short. Can you see that? That's probably got a lot to do with your problems. Can you feel it growing out now?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Now, Lord, we thank you for our sister, that you've touched her, that your power is on her, that she believes in you. She's renounced unbelief. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we release her now from that tormentor arthritis in Jesus' name. Amen. That's right.
Thank you.
There you are. Strong men, please, rapidly.
All right. Okay, I'll get the chair. Can you get it out? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Now, what's your problem?
Arthritis in my leg joints.
In your leg joints?
Leg joints.
How long have you had that?
Oh, some years now, actually.
Okay. You've heard all the principles. Your left leg is a quarter of an inch short. Can you see that? Which, for a person of your stature, is quite a lot. Can you see it?
Yeah.
Can you feel it growing out now? Thank you, Father. Lord, we release these legs.
Thank you.
In the name of Jesus, you said, whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We loose him from that binding, tormenting spirit of arthritis in the name of Jesus. I think you're all right. Stand up and find out.
Yes, that feels lovely.
Oh. Right, the Lord.
Let's do a knee bend. Now, what was your problem?
I've got pain in my lower back. Now I get pains in other parts of my body. I think it's because of that. Yeah.
How long has that been going on?
Several years.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a spirit of infirmity. Mm-hmm. When it moves from one place to another, it's usually spiritual. Mm-hmm. See? So I'll plug you in, and then we'll tell it to go. Mm-hmm. And I also think that God has you here for a purpose tonight, other than just being healed. I think he has a plan for your life which you haven't fully discovered.
She's been under a curse, and I think that the Lord she's been under a curse. The Lord showed me that while we were sitting here this evening. And she has received a measure of release as we prayed together, but I believe God is going to give her greater release now when we pray for her. Not only for her, but for her family.
Okay, well, we'll start by plugging you in. All right, your left leg is an inch short. There's no need to ask you whether you want to be taller or shorter. Can you feel your left leg growing out? See that? Now, Lord, we reaffirm that the curse of this life has been broken in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 We release her, Lord Jesus, to your plan for her life. Would you drive out the spirit?
Yeah. Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we command that spirit of infirmity to go in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Breathe it out. Let it go.
Jesus' name.
Just release
it. Just breathe it out.
That's right.
Breathe it out.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
That's right.
Now you're relaxing.
That's right.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Praise your name. I think it'd be good if you lift your hands up and worship Him.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Let His power, divine power, go through
her. Yes. Amen. Amen.
From the top of her head.
Yes. Amen. In Jesus.
May she receive regeneration.
Yes.
Newness of life. Oh, no.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
This day, you, one of your problems is you expect too little of yourself and too little of God. Okay? He's willing to do more and be more for you than you're open to receive. See? Just sit there and just ask God to enlarge your understanding of Himself. Okay? He's on your side in a very special way. He's fighting your battles. Okay, you sometimes doubted whether God really cared for you. But He cares for you in a special way. Okay? And that is also a special responsibility for you. All right? Now, in the name of Jesus, I come against the spirit of death wherever he is lurking, and I command him to release his victims and go from them in Jesus' name. Satan, your claims are canceled. You have no more claims over these victims of yours. In Jesus' name, we evict you. There's one gone. In the name of Jesus, we evict you. Death, you've been defeated by Jesus. When he died and rose from the dead, he took away your keys. You can't shut the people up because Jesus has the keys tonight and he's releasing his captives. Amen. Now some of you have just got to throw it off. You can feel something struggling inside you. Just let it go. Don't make friends with it. It's your enemy. Get out, Satan. Release these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you see, we're in a war with an unseen kingdom, like I said last night. And the unseen kingdom is being forced out into the open. Its representatives are being dealt with here tonight. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus. Some of you need to say it again. You weren't really sure whether you meant it. We're going to say it again. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's right. She needs to let it go. That's right. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You have to go. In Jesus' name, you have to go. That's right. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I think you should turn to your neighbor. There's something about saying it to people. Look them right in the eyes and say, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. Now let's give the Lord a praise offering. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.